Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Take a sip of water here first before I get into it. Home is where the heart is. We're all familiar with that phrase, are we not? What sort of images come to your mind when you hear it? Perhaps the idyllic Thanksgiving dinner with three or four generations present at the table. Grandpa in his traditional brown sweater vest, and Sally with her hair all done up in pigtails with blue ribbons. Everybody happy and thankful, sitting around a feast of turkey with all the fixings. Each person taking their turn to say, well, what were they thankful for that year? Richard, who was home from his first term at college, is especially thankful for Mom's home cooking. He gets a laugh when he also confesses that he's thankful he didn't have to help with the leaves that year. Mom is ever so thankful for her new birthday present, a 5-year subscription to the quintessential magazine of every aspiring primo homemaker, House and Home. And it lies nicely beside the front entryway table, which also provided her with the idea of her elaborate fall-themed table piece that adorned the table that year, gathering much admiration from everyone there. Well, that image of home and the idyllic life never was really lived out in my life. It wasn't quite so picturesque, although it was still special. My favorite memories is having that big dinner, hanging out with friends and family, and then watching my Calgary Stampeders beat the Edmonton Eskimos, much like they did the BC Lions on Friday night. And I was hoping Chuck McMahon would be here. I was going to rub that in a little harder because I know him from Calgary. But he's not here, unfortunately. Then we would go out after Thanksgiving and have a good hearty game of touch football. And come back in and have some hot chocolate or whatever. Well, in this passage, Jesus seems to upset all these ideas and understandings of home and family life. He seemingly shuns his very own family. Has this story ever upset you, even a little bit? Especially when you tuck your kids in at night or enjoy a cup of coffee and pumpkin pie with your mother as you have conversation. Why is Jesus so harsh with his family? And what does this mean for us and our biological nucleuses of family, which are so important to our everyday lives? Well, through a closer look at this text this morning, we will discover that although Jesus' radical view of house and home and his ministry are indeed upsetting to people's cherished views of these things, his understanding of them are not as negative and deconstructive as we first might think. In verse 13, we read that Jesus brings his disciples up a mountain. Mountains in the Bible are key places of revelation, new creation, of encounter with Yahweh. It seems that God feels at home in the mountains. And perhaps that is why Jesus was drawn up there to be with his Father. Larry Hurtado sees significance in Jesus gathering his disciples on the mountain. He says the following: this mountain setting in Mark may be intended to signify that the choice of the 12 is a new event in the sacred history of redemption, like the original constitution of Israel as God's chosen nation. This does make sense in light of the fact that Mark is sure to say that Jesus called them those he wanted. They are the chosen ones, 12 of them, chosen, making Jesus the founder of a reconstituted Israel centered around himself. Verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I'm not sure why the NIV and NRSV translate the Greek to say, might be with him. might tends to denote a maybe or a perhaps, an unknown future reality that might come to fruition or might not. It seems they are translating the Greek word hina, which immediately precedes the verb to be, as might. But this word actually means in order that or so that. It is a conjunction which serves as an adverbial marker of purpose. And it's better rendered, he appointed 12 in order that they may be with him. In reading this verse, it's easy to focus on these flashy action verbs of driving out demons and preaching the word of God, and to miss this little verb, to be. It seems like such a dull and simple little verb, yet the verb to be is anything from simple. It can take on a whole host of meanings in language, and it's probably the first verb that you have to learn when learning a new language. I remember from my biblical Greek and Hebrew, I had flashcards for every different form of the word, verb to be. Don't ask me to recite them again. Aside from its significance in language, its definition alone packs a powerful punch. To be is to exist, to live. Shakespeare's famous words, to be or not to be, were getting at this very profound and ontological point. Therefore, to be with Christ is to exist in the deepest sense possible in and with him. This is the sole raison d'etre of the Christian, the sole reason to be with Christ. All fruit, all good works, all purposes for the kingdom of God begin and end with being with Christ. And Christ wants his disciples to be with him. As I was writing this section of the sermon in the Starbucks, I was impressed upon my heart by the Spirit of God of this powerful truth. With all my stresses and struggles, meetings and decisions, difficult memories and future worries, I forget to simply be with Christ. Like a mother who invites her adult daughter home for Thanksgiving dinner, the Spirit was lovingly and warmly inviting me back home to simply be with him. The mother wants to see her daughter and feed her like she has done so many times before, but ultimately she just wants to be with her daughter, to spend time with her. And to make sure we're gender inclusive here, we must have a manly metaphor. Christ's call to be with him can be likened to a father who extends a drink to a son. He says, come, son, come out to the garage with me. I want to show you something. That son knows that, yes, his father will probably show him the latest developments on his restoration project of his 1970 Ford Torino GT. Or if you're a Chevy person, you can add whatever car in there. But he also knows that his father wants to connect with him, to hang out with him, to be with him. And every good son knows that at that point, it's not really an option to say no. And when we're talking about God, we're talking about the greatest father ever, the most loving and wise and encouraging father of all. And how could you not want to go hang out in the garage with him? The text says Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him, to be close to him, to learn from him. Jesus called each of us by name too. And he has that same intent for us, to be with him, to hang out in his presence. What a wonderful gift we have to be in the presence of Christ. The being with is a relational reality, and with every relationship there's two sides. And we need to recognize that here, Christ has called the disciples to be with him too, for his sake, for his blessing. Christ's divinity and humanity are held in tandem. Here's what the Athanasian Creed says. You You can find it in the back of your Psalter hymnals if you still have the old gray ones. Yeah, you do. Although he is God and human, Christ is not two but one. He is one by his divinity turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. In the Belgic Confession, Article 19. These are the reasons why we confess him to be true God and true man. True God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man that he might die for us in the weakness of his flesh. Let's not forget then the fullness of Christ's humanity. His humanity is all wrapped up with his divinity, and it's in perfect display in this text. With his own family not supporting him, Jesus' calling of the 12 is just as much for him as it is for them. We all need family. We all need support. The calling of the Lord is difficult. And if family only means your wife and children and your grandchildren, then a lot of us are in deep trouble. Even Jesus didn't live out his calling alone. He was a brother, and he calls to himself the disciples to be his brothers. The commentators discussed the mountain, but one thing no one seemed to mention, I read many of the commentaries, is that immediately after Jesus calls his disciples onto himself, where do they go and what do they do next? Verse 20, they enter a house. The rendering of this phrase in the Greek can actually be translated, then Jesus went home. Well, with who? His disciples, his brothers. And what are they trying to do? What all families do, sit down and have a meal together. Mark is revealing to us that Jesus' home is here with his disciples, carrying out the kingdom work that he's been appointed by his Father to do. There's no getting around the fact that Jesus was a radical man of God, and he had a polarizing effect on people. They were either in awe of his wonder and love and power, or hell-bent on his demise. Jesus had a way of upsetting people's sense of house and home. And this was the case with both the Pharisees and his very own family. They both react. First, Jesus' family. Mark tells us immediately after Jesus enters the home that his family heard about this and went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. It's safe to assume his family was back at their own home at this point, since the text says they set out to get Jesus. So in order to try to understand how Jesus threatened their idea of house and home, let's imagine the scene back at Jesus' family's house. Mary is there with her grown children, including Jesus' brothers James, Joseph Jr., Simon and Judas, not to be confused with the disciples. And Matthew 13 states that they had some younger sisters as well. So here we are back at Mary's house with the kids. I told you it was weird when he hung out with those priests back in grade 3. He was brought up no different than you and I, James. I don't know what happened to him. Well, Jesus is different, Mary says, trying to reassure herself. He always has been, but I don't know. You think he has a demon? Oh, I wish Joseph was here. He would know what to do. Mom, father wouldn't want the family to be an embarrassment, and that's what Jesus has become. I know he was always more religious and spiritual than the rest of us, but this is over the top. Did you hear what he did a couple weeks ago? He walked right into the synagogue and stirred up a demon right in the middle of the service. And then a few days later, that paralyzed guy that they rappelled through the roof, he healed him and forgave his sins. Who does he think he is? Apparently, he's got the Pharisees all riled up, Mom. He's breaking all the ceremonial laws. You know, it's nothing but trouble for us, right? I tried talking to him, said James, but it was no use. He kept talking about his father's business. I said to him, Jesus, Dad's been gone for years now, and what do you care about the business? You haven't showed up for work in weeks. We're way behind on building that barn for the Junior Camel Riding Association. And he just said, in God's timing, my brother, in God's timing. The nerve, Mom, the nerve. He's not backing down either, Mom. Last week, he walked right into another synagogue service, knowing those hardline CRC guys were there. I mean, Pharisees. And he pulled some guy with a withered hand right into the middle, rebuked them all to their face. They were irate. I even saw them talking to the Herodians after. It can't be good for us, Mom. He's more than embarrassment. He's become a real danger, not only to himself, but to us. Almost out of nowhere, Judas suddenly laments, oh man, I'll never get a date to the Passover dance. Everyone's talking about his latest stirring of healings and exorcisms. It all began when he started going to those charismatic prayer meetings and that prayer summit. I told him to stick with the creeds and confessions. I do respect the creeds and confessions, just so you know. You and your dance, Judas. We've got bigger problems here, asserts Simon. Uncle Bart, who just so happens to be Dutch-Canadian, agrees with Simon. It is getting a bit cultish, if you ask me. Ishmael from the vinery told me he's got a whole new crew now. Followers, you know. He said they were halfway up the mountain the other day praying. Praying when we got all this work to do. And yeah, who knows what else they get up to in the mountaintops, eh? I better take some water after that one. I pulled it off, thank the Lord. So feeling they had no other choice, they set out from home to get Jesus. They intend to take charge of him. The verb here in the Greek is krateo, translated to take charge of here in the NIV. Better translated, in my opinion, is in the NRSV, which is to restrain, or the ESV, to seize, or maybe even better yet, the New American Standard, to take custody of. It's not a gentle, discreet verb, as if they were to quietly whisk Jesus out the back door and take him home. It's a violent verb, and is used in 6:17 and 12:12 for arrest, invoking the images of struggle and straitjackets. The irony here, of which Mark is brilliant throughout his book, is that Jesus' own family's intent was the same as that of the Pharisees. They both make outrageous accusations against him. His family saying he's out of his mind is actually not much different from what the Pharisees levy against him of being possessed by a demon, since madness was often regarded as a result of being demon-possessed. And what do they both want to do? They want to shackle him and shut him up. The teachers of the law, their idea of house and home is threatened by Jesus, of course. Mark tells the story different than any of the other Gospels, which all have an actual exorcism, and the Pharisees are only onlookers. Mark has the teachers of the law come right in front of Jesus and confront him, accusing him of operating under the power of Beelzebul, literally meaning Lord of the Flies, or more interestingly, Lord of the House. Mark has Jesus entering a house where he is at home with his disciples in the crowds. And he has Jesus' family coming from their home and the top Pharisees coming from theirs, Jerusalem. We already know Jesus had his run-ins with the teachers of the law. And in their houses of worship and synagogues, no less. Home to the Pharisees is all these things. The law and the Jewish religious system. Word must have made it back to headquarters. So they sent some big shots down from Jerusalem to deal with this Jesus character. They try to destroy his reputation and his credentials. It's an attempt to undermine his success with the crowds, to slander him, to make false accusation against him. It's all part of their plot to have him killed, you see. They're smart. They're not going to do it themselves. They're going to have the people do it. And in the end, it actually works. Jesus' radical ministry and call to discipleship poses a threat to our house and home as well. What is home to us? Or perhaps the question to ask, where are our hearts? What are our treasures? Our houses, our most valuable financial asset? Many people spend their lives working to pay off their mortgages, comforting themselves that once it's paid off or the payments are more manageable, well, then we can really live after that. We can get involved in church more. We can get involved in that local mission down the street. Our treasures are obviously more than our assets. It is our children. We want the best for our children. But to what end will we go? Does this mean we live on the streets, Pastor Dan? Don't care for our children's needs? Is that what you're telling me? Well, of course not. But it does call us to pause and ask, what truly do we treasure in life? Jesus is asking us to put our priorities in order, our houses in order. What does Jesus underscore with the profound visual impact of Mark's storytelling? With his mother and brothers standing outside of the house, he turns to those gathered around him inside the house, those he called to be with him on the mountain, those he called to be preachers of the good news and overcomers of the enemy. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the Father's will is my brother and sister and mother. And who else is in the house and gathered around the house? The crowds of people, those who the disciples are called to be sent to minister to, those who are drawn in, those who are hungry for good news and the freeing power of God. Home is where the heart is. Jesus redefines family around himself and his followers. What Mark is showing us is that however painful it was for Christ that his own family believed these things about him, he overcomes it through finding family with his brothers in the work that the Father had sent him to do, with those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. What Jesus' family does not understand is that he is at home. Jesus' home is right where he is, where his heart is, with the crowds and the disciples, proclaiming freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. Hence, Mark's inclusion here of Jesus' response to the Pharisees' accusation, which is also a response to his own family. He goes on to teach in parables, which he does in Mark, to those on the outside. He uses the imagery of a house divided against itself and binding up the strong man before plundering his house. You see, if we do remain in our comfortable houses and homes, literally and metaphorically, and do not answer this call up on the mountain and go amongst the crowds of the harvest, then yes, Jesus' words should and need upset us this morning. But Jesus calls us home where his heart is. To be home is to be with Christ, a reality not won on our efforts, but won on the cross. In Christ's death and through Christ's victory over the strong man, we are secured a place in him. In him and with him, with our brothers and sisters. In him. For Christ is the stronger man. And he has taken back the plunder the enemy has stolen. Verse 26 says, his end has come. Praise the Lord. To be home with Christ also means carrying out the Father's business of building the kingdom. Our true family is those who do the will of God. Jesus is calling us to be at home with other disciples, preaching the gospel, ministering God's freedom and love to people, and in so doing, growing the family of God. The challenge of Christ to us is to remember that he has called us to be with him, and in being with him, he is assuring his promise to us to remain with us and bless us with his promise. But being with him means really being with him where his heart is, with those who have not yet been found, who remain in bondage to the evil one, those who have not yet been included at his table of fellowship. God the Father called a people, his family, ancient Israel, to himself for a greater purpose, to bless all the nations of the world. Jesus called his disciples to himself to be his family, the new Israel, to continue this greater purpose to spread his kingdom throughout the world. And the Spirit calls us today to be with him in the family as part of this reconstituted Israel, blessing and ministering to those who God puts in our path. Amen.